I want to take a little bit of time, I guess, just in general to kind of break down what a learner is in like a very general sense, at least the way that I kind of understand it for myself, and then we'll go a little bit deeper. But a learner is, I guess it's kind of what it isn't. A learner is not somebody that, shows up. You can even think about it in terms of class, just kind of shows up, listens to what's said, goes to Taco Bell afterwards and forgets everything that they said, and doesn't really like take time to process. A learner is somebody who takes the things that they're being taught, whether it's in like a one-on-one sort of conversation or if it's in a larger gathering, something like this, lets it kind of apply to their lives, lets it sink into their heart, and then in turn it affects the way that they do things after that. I do like to think about it in terms of thinking of a learner and a student kind of at the same time. I think it's safe to say that all of us have either been a student or currently are a student. I mean, we're in a lecture hall at a university, so it should make a little sense. But you could go to class every day in a semester and not really pay attention, not listen to anything your professor says, and walk away and, whoop-de-doo. Grades aren't going to be that good. But if you take time to listen to what your teacher, your professor is saying, and you let it sink in to you a little bit, you understand it, you try and process it and think, okay, well, how does this affect the things that I currently know? And how is this going to affect the things that I might learn down the road? When you think about, classes in terms of a progression. I probably should pay attention and kind of let these things sink in a little bit. Well, being a disciple or a learner of Jesus is similar. It's similar to it, but it takes it kind of to a deeper level. It's not like we're just learning something so that I can understand the thing in my next class. But we are taking things into ourselves, bringing them into kind of our being. I hope that makes sense, in a way that it affects our lives. It affects the way that we see everything, and it affects the way that we will kind of walk from here on out. When I say bring it into our being, it's more of a sense of like, I don't just kind of listen to it and say, that's a good lesson, but I actually let it affect me, and I let it change me a little bit. There's a verse, it's in your program, but it's Romans 12:2. Romans 12 is one of my favorite chapters in the book, but this verse says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I really like this verse because it takes the idea of transforming into a new person, where it recognizes the fact that there is a kind of like a worldly character, and then there is a godly character. There's something that a vision that God has for our lives, and so to shoot for that and to get there, we have to be transformed by the things that we learn, by the things that God is teaching us. So I feel like this verse is really applicable to the things that we're talking about this morning. So that's kind of my general take on what it means to be a learner. We're going to dig a little bit deeper. Before that, I'd like to pray. So let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to be here and hang out in this way with these folks. I pray that you would speak to us. You have called us all to be disciples, to be learners. I pray we would try to seek to understand what that means for us as individuals and for us as a community and how you would call us to grow. So I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, kind of interacted with Jesus and how whenever Jesus went, I mean, there was like a huge crowd following him everywhere, and there were some amazing things happening, some great miracles, the ways that he was telling people about the kingdom of God. It was just an awesome, awesome time. And for the disciples, they were kind of soaking all this in, but in a lot of cases, they were almost acting as crowd control. I like the way that Jim kind of described that. But there became a point where in their discipleship, it was a very key point in their lives where Jesus said, okay, we read about this in Luke 9, by the way. He says, okay, now you have seen me do these things. You've heard the things that I've been teaching. Now it is your turn to go and do them. I have to imagine. I mean, it was kind of an exciting time, but I can imagine that they were pretty nervous. I mean, just to, all of a sudden, it's like, okay, well, I have a little bit more of responsibility now. Now it's like, it's my turn. But they went out, and they did it, and they kind of shared about the kingdom of God. God did some really cool things through them. When they got back, they were so excited. They were like, Jesus, this was such a cool thing. Like, this is awesome. All this stuff happened. And he was just really affirming to what had happened. Now, when Jim was kind of talking about that was the moment that I thought of with the 12 disciples when he had sent them out to go do it. But there is a really cool instance, actually, in Luke chapter 10, the next chapter, where Jesus does the exact same thing. But this time, it wasn't just with the 12 disciples, the ones who were closest to him. But it was it was a larger group known as the 70 or the 72. It was kind of like the next sort of outer ring. And he looks to them, he says, okay, you guys, you've seen the things that I've done. You've seen all this stuff. You've heard what I've taught you. Now it is your turn to go. And you have to imagine, too, like, they were really nervous, you know. I mean, they had seen Jesus do some cool stuff, but even then, they weren't even, like, the 12. Like, they were, like, the 72, you know. They're kind of on the outside of that. But they come back, and it's the exact same thing. They're like, Jesus, all this awesome stuff happened. Like, it was huge. It was great. And he's just like, yeah. He affirms everything. He's like, yep, it was a great time, and God is good. And it was just a really cool thing. What I like about these two instances, though, is that it didn't matter the proximity of those disciples to Jesus. It didn't matter if they had known him for a long time. It didn't matter if they were one of the 12 or not. He sent them out, and he said, it is your turn to go and do this. And I think it's the same way for us. It doesn't matter if we've been a Christian for 3 weeks. It doesn't matter if we've been a Christian for 13 years. We are still sent out. It doesn't matter if you're a leader in the church, like in the leadership sense of like you're, you know, up here or you're leading an engage group or something like that, or not. We're still called and we are still sent out. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. You've heard this a few times, I think, at this point in this series, but it's important. We call it the Great Commission. By that we mean that it's Jesus. It is his, like, sending out of the disciples, and he's kind of giving them a mission and saying, this is what I want for your lives. And it says this. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey everything that I've commanded you. And be sure of this, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. This is a really awesome verse or passage, and I like it because Jesus kind of lays it out for us. He helps us understand God's calling and mission for each of us as individuals. And what's cool about it is that he is talking to his 12 disciples at this point, and he's saying, I want you to go and make disciples. The last thing that he says in that is, and teach them to obey all the commands that I have given you. It's really easy to look at that and think, okay, well, Jesus just told us to go and make disciples. And so it makes sense for disciples to say, okay, now you have to go and make disciples, and then tell those disciples to make more disciples. If you're not confused yet, that's okay. It shouldn't be really that confusing, because what it's saying is that discipleship, making disciples, is part of our discipleship process. It is something that we are all called to do. So I want to give like a brief historical background of the early church. I'm going to try and keep this really brief. But follow along, and it's some really cool stuff that was happening. You can read about this in the first two-thirds of Acts. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, he said to the believers, I want you, you know, go into, wait there in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And we read through Acts 1 through 4, some really cool stuff happened. The church was taking bold steps. This is the time when the believers received the Holy Spirit. Peter and John had an opportunity to stand up before the Jewish High Council and kind of give witness or testimony to Jesus and him being the Messiah. Some really cool stuff happening. At the end of Acts 4, we meet this guy. His name is Barnabas. One of the things that it says in Acts 2 and in Acts 4 is that the believers were constantly meeting together. They were sharing everything that they had. It was just like one big happy family. It was awesome, awesome time. Barnabas is important. He's going to come up again here in a little bit. But there came a point.
if I can get there, stop the Christians there, and this is good because it's going to stop the spread. But the message is coming. On his way there, Saul meets the desert. And he says that he blindness, weird voice. It was just like really crazy. And these guys are looking at him. What was going on right now? So they realize that he's blind. So they help him in town because that came out. Meanwhile, they confuse me. Ananias was a believer in the church there in Damascus. And God said, okay, now I want you to go to this guy named Saul, Shepherd Palace, and go to his first site and tell him to stop that. Saul, or Ananias, like, I know this guy. So I want you to go to him for a site because I have been. So he goes there, goes to the house, he restores Saul's sight, tells him about how to use Messiah, and it wasn't just that like Saul's physical eyes had been reopened, but it was like his spiritual eyes had been reopened. He understood everything, realized that he was life, baptized by Ananias, and then almost immediately. And at this point, you know, there were some people who, they didn't like Saul. Understandably so. I mean, he was going to jail, he was illegal, so they were conspiring to kill him. So he was kind of freaked out a little bit, so he heads to Jerusalem at this time. And he was there, you know, obviously wanted to meet up with the believers there. So he goes there, and they are pretty skeptical of him. Like, what, why, you know, I don't know your story, man. God. Before, really cool instance that he picked up on. He's like, no. He had this moment where he experienced and accepted Christ. So they kind of backed him up. They kind of like, okay, sweet, welcome to the family, glad you're here, you know. And so he, I think he realizes he needs a little bit of time, so he goes to Tarsus and kind of hangs out for a little while. Sometime later, in Acts chapter 11, we see that Barnabas goes and finds Saul. And what happened is that they did that because so they stayed there for a year to talk together, and then eventually they started traveling and telling people about Messiah. Now, a little bit later, kind of jump forward a little bit, Acts 13, Paul starts to be missionary, kind of speak to war going on. And while he was on his first mission, there's a couple different things. One of them was Lystra, and he meets this guy named Timothy, kind of young. And he picks up Timothy, and he, you know, they kind of join up in ministry, and they become partners of life. Paul had been a Christian for a while. Timothy was relatively young in his faith. This is not written down anywhere, but I think it's possible that Timothy had been Paul at some point
that is one guy, but he's Paul.
So they joined up, and it was really cool. So we get to this point where some 15 years later, Paul was writing a letter to Timothy. This is the book of the Bible that we know as Ephesians. And so this passage, or this verse that we're going to read, has a lot of context because Timothy knows and this passage says, "We have heard you speak to me." So "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these things to other trustworthy people who will be able to talk." I like this. The second truth is teach these truths to trustworthy people. Like, it's a very memorable verse. I should be able to walk away and get something out of it, at least. So there you go. Now, so when Paul had met Timothy, again, it's like he had been a Christian for a while. Timothy was relatively young, and they brought him in, and he said, "I want to help you grow. I want to help you learn." And so when Paul says this, take these things that you've learned, that you've seen, and they've been confirmed, and teach them to other people, he knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Because it was a sense of the calling that he had in ministry. The exact same way that you think about the 12, so continue to do these things, now it's your turn. Do the same thing for 72, so continue to do these things, now it's your turn. Seeing these things, you think about them. In recent years, I've heard it pronounced, and I really like it. And it is that everyone looks like there's this sense that, you know, a sheep from the flock, it means that we are following somebody. We are being guided from the flock. Shepherds from the back, it means that even the flock, we might be used to follow somebody. We are guided. That is kind of this idea of a sheep. That question is, why would somebody want to follow me? What is that? Or I don't know that much about the Bible. Why would somebody follow me? Earlier this week, and we were talking about a trip to here recently. He was visiting a church. The pastor of that church was gone and visited an underground church. Really cool opportunity, really cool story that we kind of met. And they were talking about what does Christ look like? He said, "Well, you see, there's this guy over here. He's been a Christian for 8 days. 8 days ago. And he has just started discipling this other guy. Well, that guy, who had been a Christian for 6 days, was getting ready to start building into another person who had been a Christian for about 3 or 4 days. You see, like, they are literally like 2 steps ahead, that far, and they are already building into somebody else. That's kind of this idea that we have we are taking the things that we're learning from God and letting one is, start meeting up with somebody for the sake of intentional growth. Now, there's two sides of it. One is that maybe you're on the side of, like, I really want to learn more, I want to grow more. I feel like I just have more capacity to grow. So maybe ask some folks around you who have known you a little bit more, you feel like you're a little bit more along in the faith, say, hey, can you start hanging out? Maybe you're on the other end. Like, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, maybe 8 days, and I want to start building into people. So start doing it. Start finding somebody who's been a Christian for 3 days. Start building into them. Really good. If that's something that you feel like you have questions about or you need help with, you can write that down on your info card. And we can get back to now, then there's the other obvious thing where, okay, maybe you can do it both. Maybe I can do it both. I want to build in, and I want to build in other people. But I'm not quite sure. Something to think about. Second thing, you plug in the human, dude. You know, we've been talking about these for a while now. These things are great ways to really get plugged in and learn a little bit more about discipleship, how to grow. We have opportunities where, you know, there's sometimes it'll be like teaching for the moment, engaging here, they'll teach something. Sometimes it's, you know, we'll go into our small groups, we're all guys or all girls, and just talk about faith, about life, about scripture, we pray together. And then there are times when we are going out and we're meeting with people. Doesn't mean that you meet somebody for the first time and tell them about Jesus and everything that they thought they knew. And, you know, sometimes you can do that. But most of the time it's not that right away. It's about building relationships and connecting. That engagement is a really great way to look at it. If you haven't done that yet, if you're thinking about it, you're on the fence, just go ahead and just maybe write it down in your info card and then about it. A third thing, pray. Maybe this should be the first one. I don't know. But pray. Take some time and say, God, I know that this is the way that you want me to live my life. I want to be built into. I want to take the things that I'm actually learning and apply them to my life. Would you help me do that? Or it could be like, God, I want to be pouring into some other people. I feel like it's about time that I get out there and I do it. If you give me eyes to see who you might want me to be. And then also, just taking time to say, God, thanks for the grace that you've given me throughout the process. I mean, none of us are going to get it right all the time. It can be difficult, you know, feeling, but really, it's not that. I mean, it's just thanking God for the grace that you've given us, the patience that you've had. You know, the life of a disciple isn't something that's easy. You know, it's not just like a couple days a week for a thing. It's not just like a knowledge thing either, you know. But it's the way that we go about our day, the way that we live our lives. We be poured into it. We also have a responsibility to live So that's kind of what we've been talking about. You know, it's the way that you God, I thank you for this message, just a reminder to be poured into, and to take the things and learning, growing, trying to understand more and more what you call it. Father, I pray that you would guide us through this process, give us the grace. Thank you for the grace of your spirit. Thank you.